Psalm 91, an orphan psalm in that there is no author named. It's very interesting to read the scholars, quote unquote. Some feel it was written by Moses because it follows on Psalm 90, which is a prayer of Moses, a song of Moses. And they point to the similarities. Others feel it can't be a song of Moses because of the dissimilarity. So it's kind of interesting for me to read that and think, guys, make up your minds. Obviously, the Lord wrote it. And obviously, the theme of it kind of follows on Psalm 90, whoever the human author that put the quill to the page was. The Holy Spirit gave it to us. Psalm 90, tremendous, difficult days. Moses, no doubt, thinking of things that he had seen, things that he had put to the page, the judgment of the nation of Egypt and of the Israelites returning away from their God and so forth. And then Psalm 91 kind of brings us to a different place and says, but you have a hiding place. You have a refuge. As God's people, there's somewhere that you can flee. There's a place that you can find where you have strength, you have consolation, you have security. And certainly all of us need that. All of us think of those things. All of us desperately need to know that as a reality in our lives. So it's an interesting psalm. The first verse kind of says, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. When you get to the second verse, the pronouns change. Then it says, I will say of the Lord. Now, we don't know if that's the same speaker as the first verse who says, he that does this. Verse 2 says, well, I'm going to do this. And then it seems that the speaker in verse 2, if you'll notice, in verse 3 then, says, surely he shall deliver thee. So it's interesting. All of that changes. Verse 5, it changes a bit. Verse 14 changes to the Lord himself speaking in the first person. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And then he makes a series of promises and speaks of reciprocal love and so forth. So it's the structure is very interesting. It's hard to be dogmatic, but look, here's verse 1. It's and again, this is a psalm that presents to you and I a place to flee. The Lord our God is a hiding place. It is no doubt something that the enemy dislikes because this psalm stands alone recognition that this is a psalm that Satan quoted to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. So he no doubt, you know, is familiar with this. You know, this psalm is something that he knows that he doesn't want God's people to take to themselves because of the promises that it does make. It begins by saying, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It makes a statement. He that dwelleth, the idea is to settle down. Old Beverly Hillbilly show, remember that? Take your shoes off, set a spell. That's the idea, to sit down, to dwell down, to be at home. And it says the place is in the secret place or under the cover of the Most High, El Elyon, only used 36 times in the Bible. And that person, it says, then will abide lodge, literally, under the shadow of the Almighty. So the first thing it's talking to us about is the secret place. You know, what good does it do if we just go to church, if we sing songs in front of everybody else? There has to be a secret place in our lives as individual believers, where it says here, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. This is internal. This is something that you and I take hold of. You know, in your own and my own relationship with the Lord, You know, is there that place where we feel settled down, we feel comfortable with him under the covering of the Most High God? You know, there's all kinds of things going on in life, difficult things. Again, I look at my life, and as I look at, you know, the history, the years behind, there were many heartbreaking, difficult, painful things, but sitting in the secret place of the Most High, I wouldn't change an hour. I wouldn't change it. It's almost blasphemous because I have to look back and say, you're the Most High. You're over all things. You're completely wise. All that comes in my life is by prescription. It's something you've allowed because you're conforming me into the image of your Son. And I wouldn't change anything, you know, Lord. And there's a place there, look, and sitting in the secret place of the Most High, abiding there, doesn't mean that I have to be perfect to be there. Because in that secret place with him and I, when we're alone together, and if you can pray for anything in my life, pray for my alone time with him, because my phone never stops ringing, you know, things never stop going. It's busy. My life is crazy. I flourish in craziness. I love it. Sometimes the craziness is beyond normal craziness, and then when it's crazy craziness, I know there's warfare. Then I have to take a deep breath and settle down. But nor my life moves at a very interesting pace. I'm happy there. I flourish there. But one thing I really desire is that time alone with him. And when I'm alone with him, again, Oswald Chambers, you know, sent me off on this. He said, Christian perfection is not perfection of performance. It's perfection of relationship. There's never going to be perfection of performance this side of glory in our lives. But there is perfection of relationship to where I'm struggling and I say, Lord, I'm really struggling. Or, Lord, I really wanted to slug that guy. I'm not only am I a Christian, I'm a pastor. You got to deal with me, Lord. You got to take that out of me. You know, everybody's supposed to know we're your disciples. But I talk like that to him. I talk out loud to him while I'm driving. I'm hoping people think I'm on one of those Bluetooth things, you know, but I'm on an uplink, but it's not what they think, you know. And I really do. I talk with them and I share my heart with them and I say, Lord, I'm struggling. Or Lord, you know, I know that wasn't right. Lord, you know, will you work in my life? Help me get past that. I know I'm not, you know, and there's a secret, wonderful place there for me, knowing that I'm his son as you are, or his daughter. And, you know, when my kids grew up in the house, you know, the rule that I had and what I really wanted from them is if you mess up, I expect you to come to me. I can take it if you come to me and tell me you blew it, you smoked dope, you got drunk, you fell into sexual sin. I might not kill you, but I can take it. What I cannot take is if I find out you're lying to me. You're being deceitful. That crosses every line to me. Honesty, I can deal with that. I understand sin. I'm a sinner saved by grace. What I wanted from my own kids is whatever happened in your life, I want you to be able to come to me and say, maybe you're going to kill me and I just ate my last meal upstairs because I wasn't sure. But I did this. I blew it. And I may have to go through changes. I might have to cry. I might have to, but I know I could come back with them and put my arms around them because I love them and pray with them and talk with them. What I never wanted and couldn't handle, and thankfully God has been so gracious to Kathy and I, not because we understand anything. It's just pure grace. They were always honest. I didn't have to worry about deceitfulness, which would hurt me more than anything. And I think in the secret place of the Most High, you know, remember God would say to Solomon, your heart was not perfect towards me like the heart of your father David. Like, what are you talking about? David committed adultery, committed murder, you know, but he sinned before his God. He never changed gods. Solomon built temples to all these other deities, all these pagan gods, and let this all into the land. David messed up before his God, got right before his God. Whatever he did, it was before his God. He never changed gods. And when he messed up, he knew it was before his God. When he repented, it was before his God. And there's a comfortable place there. Not comfortable that we should be comfortable living in compromise or sin. That's not the idea. But the idea is we look at this world. It's falling apart. Can I only have security because I'm perfect? No. I have security because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. God loves me and sees me in Christ. And I am able to enjoy my relationship with him despite the fact that I am not perfect. And I am able to share my weaknesses and my struggles with him in the process. And he says, he that dwells there, you know, in the secret place of the Most High, that person will abide or lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, isn't it remarkable to think that the safest place on earth is a shadow? It is if it's the shadow of the Almighty. Ain't no other shadow that's going to keep you safe. But if you're dwelling, lodging in the shadow of the Almighty, that means you're close. He's right there, and you're under his shadow. You're under his care. It uses now in these first two verses, you know, four different names for God. El Elyon, the Most High, El Shaddai, the Almighty, then Jehovah, God, and then just God, Elohim, is there. You know, and in that, this psalmist is telling us about his hiding place. His hiding place is the Most High, the Most High God. Now, that's a pretty good hiding place, isn't it? The Most High speaks of possession. It says he's the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Then it says he's El Shaddai. You'll abide under the shadow of Shaddai, and that is the one who provides. You abide under the shadow of the possessor, the provider. That's a good hiding place. Jehovah is the promiser. He's the covenant God. Elohim is the God of power and creation. This is a good place to find rest, to pull up kind of our armchair in a world that is disintegrating and falling apart. And we're going to come to some of those things here. So the first challenge, you know, secret life, your secret life, my secret life, the place that Satan hates, where in our own heart we're committed to a living God. We love him. We walk with him. We want to grow in him. We want to change. We're willing to say to the Father, Father, conform me in the image and likeness of your Son. You know, take me by the hand, even if I'm kicking and screaming. Lead me in the way everlasting, Lord. There's so many things in my life, Lord, I want to do. I want to change. I can't find it within me, but I'm willing to be repentant in regards to those things, and I believe you have the power to change me. That's a wonderful place to live. He says here, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or lodge under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a good hiding place. I will say, now it seems to be a different speaker, I will say of the Lord, of Jehovah, listen what he says, three things. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God, Elohim, the God of power and might. Those are hard lessons, though. Whoever this speaker is in verse 2, if you can really say that, I will say of Jehovah, he's my refuge. That means you've fled there, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, to lay hold of refuge on God. He is my fortress. That means you found there that you needed him to be a fortress around you. He is my God. And in him will I trust. That's a pretty remarkable statement. Look, those are hard lessons, again, no doubt, when you come to the place where you can say, look, you know what I've learned? He's my refuge. He's my fortress. That means you needed a refuge. You needed a fortress. He's my God. In him will I trust. And then it seems that he speaks to us, this person, and says this, surely he shall deliver thee. So this is what he is in my life, and I believe he's going to deliver you too. And he says, first from the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. And you're thinking, gee, with all the problems in my life, I didn't know how to worry about those two on top of everything else. I need to be delivered from the fowler and the noise and pestilence? What in the world is that about? Look, the fowler was just somebody who set a trap, you know. Jesus said that some people stumble, scandalon. It's the part of the trap the bait is attached to. And the fowler in this day was someone who caught fowl, birds. Now, you didn't have a .22. You didn't have a shotgun to bring them down. You weren't out in the swamp with, the Duck Dynasty guys. And you set a trap. Most of the time, that was the way that you caught particularly smaller fowl. And he says, you know, there's human threat to our lives, like a fowler. He shall deliver thee surely, no doubt, to this person who's made him his fortress and his refuge and has dwelled in the secret place. He says, surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And from the noise and pestilence in the Hebrew is the pestilence of destruction. You know, whether it is human agency that's hassling you, trying to bring you down, stabbing you in the back, betraying you, or whether it is natural phenomenon that seems to be a threat to your life. He says here, you know, and look, that's the world we're living in, isn't it? That our hiding place, the place, there needs to be a secret place in our life where we find some, you know, reservoir, at least of peace of mind in the fact that the Most High is ruling over everything. Now, there are national promises to Israel as we go there, and probably some of them apply to the tribulation period when the Jews will see the time of Jacob's trouble. But certainly there are lessons here to apply to our own lives. Look, it says in verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. So this one, you know, who's going to keep us from the... Isn't it interesting? The snare of the fowler was a guy who catches birds. He says, there's one bird he ain't ever going to catch, because that one, he's going to cover you with his feathers. And under his wings, you're going to be able to trust. Idiom through the Old Testament, the Lord coming under the shadow of his wings. You remember Jesus looking at Jerusalem and saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Doesn't say it wasn't possible. Doesn't say it wasn't on his heart to do that. He just says, you would not. You know, Jesus will say in the third chapter of John, when he talks about being born again, he said the Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might have life. But he said, but men love darkness more than light. They agape darkness more than light. So the problem isn't that the Son is not available, that the Son hasn't come, that there isn't a secret place for us to flee, a fortress, a refuge in Jesus Christ. He said the problem isn't that men can't come. They just love something else more, sin, darkness. And, you know, interesting here, he says, look, this is my heart, you know. And Jesus, you know, it tells us in Luke 19, verse 41, that when he came to Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and he broke down, he began to sob. You have to picture him. They lay the palm branches. He's sitting on the donkey. The people are screaming, save now. For them, it's a triumphal entry. He breaks down. The Greek word there means he begins to convulse. He's sobbing out loud. And there he says, if you had only known this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now again your house is left unto you desolate, your children are going to be slain in the street, the women are going to be killed. And, you know, he just challenges them. And he wept over the city who would not turn to him, that he loved so deeply, and that he said, I would gather you, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what I would do. I would bring you to a place of safety, but you don't want anything to do with it. You know, the Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if anybody in the room here tonight is choosing, and you're, you know, you're one of God's people, and you're in rebellion, you're AWOL, you're prodigal, you're choosing sin over the Lord, and you think he's standing here with a big club ready to whack you, you know, kind of the truth is, you have the club and you're whacking him again, because he paid the full price on the cross. He's not wanting to whack you. What he's wanting to do is gather you under his wings for refuge. And instead of being mad, maybe just like Jerusalem, maybe he's weeping over you tonight. Because he loves you and he's paid for you and you refuse to come. and you continue to live someplace outside the boundaries of his blessing where he wants to gather you. One testimony I read of a missionary in Angola said a brush fire had come through it was a dry season and burned all through the fields and part of the jungle. And he was walking through the fields and he saw a mother hen, kind of sitting on the ground. And as he went by, she was all charred and black. As he went by, he kicked her. And he said, "I was shocked when she rolled over, these three little live chicks came running out from underneath of her." And what she had done is she had gathered those chicks under her wings. She had put herself on top of them and protected them. And as the fire destroyed her, she laid down her life to protect her offspring. That's the same thing the Lord does. He, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he comes out of that darkness, that 3 hours of darkness, he had died eternally. He said it is finished. It was finished before he died physically. Certainly his physical death, part of it. But here, it's saying he's our fortress. He's our refuge. To dwell in the secret place of the Most High is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he says, he's going to protect you from the fowler, from the human attack, from natural disaster. He's going to cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you're going to trust. And look what it says then here. This is central. His truth, the word of God, shall be thy shield and thy buckler. The word of God, his truth. This is who he is in the supernatural. This is his being. Most practically in this world, this is how he speaks to us right here. And it says the word of God is nigh thee. It isn't in heaven that you have to go up there. You don't have to descend into hell. It's nigh thee. It's an open book test. Anything you're going through. Gee, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. Open the book. Maybe I should put out a fleece. Open the book. You only know about a fleece because it's in the book. We don't have to put out fleeces. We got the Holy Ghost. We have the Bible. It's an open book test. He says here, it's his truth is going to be first thy shield, specific word in the Hebrew. It's the large shield that covered the entire body, that you get your whole body behind it, and nothing could get through to your head, your feet, you could get behind it. And the next word, buckler, is a word for the smaller shield you might be wearing in a sword fight, in a contest itself. And he says his word is that. It's the large shield. It covers us completely. And it's even the shield that we use. We get into a jousting match, a sword fight during the day with the enemy or something. It's our shield and our buckler. Now, there's kind of this instruction here as we go from verses 5 down to verse 9. Let's read through this. It says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Now, again, try to imagine in this culture you're traveling. You're not flying, you're not in a car with the doors locked, you're on a donkey or you're walking, there are always robbers, there are always brigands. I mean, just this is the way it was. So thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, deadly infectious diseases, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, it's very interesting. If you like the study, John Phillips has done 2 volumes on Psalms, and they're wonderful. It's a 2-volume commentary. Great stuff to dig in. And he finished it in 1988. And when he comes to these verses in 1988, he says, I have friends in the intelligence community, and they tell me there's at least 15,000 terrorists in the United States right now. It's 1988. And he says, no doubt the time's ahead of us when we're going to see attacks on American soil. We're going to see them looking at our nuclear facilities, our water reserves, our electric reserves, trying to smuggle weapons into our country. This guy's writing in 1988. And he says how important these verses will be to us in those days. Are they? Here we are. We're smack dab in the middle of it. We're smack dab in the middle of it. You know, Philly's at the top of the hit list for the next terrorist attack in the country. You know, all the symbolism of the Liberty Bell, Declaration of Independence, all of those things. And for other reasons that I can't talk about. But it says here, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day. You know, some people, and you may know people, like, they're afraid of everything. They are afraid of everything. You know, there's all kinds of phobias. There's a movie called Arachnophobia. A whole movie about people scared of spiders. Cut me a break. Get some spray. It's a bug. But you know people like that. They die 1,000 deaths before they die one, you know, the real one, you know. Their favorite indoor sport is being afraid. The word of God should be our shield and our buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand. We don't want to see that, do we? But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, that's true in verse 8. We're going to see that. We're going to see the reward of the wicked. Look, he may not keep us from terror, but he will keep us in terror. He's not going to forsake us. We may go through terrible circumstances. There's Christians around the world that are martyred today. He doesn't keep them from, he keeps them in. In the middle of those most terrible circumstances, he's the secret place that they found. Because if you look, when God speaks down in verse 15, he says, he will call upon me, I will answer him. Look what it says, I will be with him in trouble. It doesn't say I'm going to keep him out of it. It says when he's in it, I will be there with him. So he describes these incredible scenes, and then he says, but with your eyes, you're going to behold, you're going to see the reward of the wicked. Look, God draws a difference. You remember there at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the Abraham said to the Lord, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Certainly you're not going to punish the righteous along with the wicked. And he doesn't. You know, we watch Israel in Egypt and all the plagues that come on Egypt, and Goshen is completely set aside and distinct and not doesn't come under those plagues. So God certainly knows how to divide between the righteous and the wicked. We can trust him with that. And because we're washed in the blood of Jesus, one day we will stand on the right side of all things and we will see the judgment that comes upon the wicked and Satan and fallen angels. We will see that. He says, it won't come nigh thee, neither shall any plague. I'm sorry. Verse 9 says, because, now he said these remarkable things, and he says, because thou hast made the Lord, now back to verse 2, which is my refuge, even the Most High, El Elyon, you've made him your habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. This is verse 1 and 2. You know, you've made the Lord, you know, and a secret place where you dwell, where you settle down. You've made the Most High that, so you're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He's your refuge, your fortress. And it says in verse 9, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. That's where, you know, houses come and go. If you haven't noticed, houses come and go. I think, you know, there's a period where Kathy and I moved like 5 times in 6 years. That'll make you hate moving and say, this is the last time. The next time I'm moving is when the trumpet blows. I'm not moving again. But you know, houses come and go. You know, again, Abraham, the thing that I love about Abraham, he's known as the man of the tent and the altar. He was exceedingly wealthy, yet he lived in a tent. Everywhere he went, he built an altar because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So the tent defined his relationship with this world, and the altar defined his relationship with the next world. And though he was exceedingly wealthy, he never really settled down here because he was looking for someone else. He's a man of the tent. And he was a man of the altar. Everywhere he went, he slaughtered a lamb because he knew that he was a sinner saved by grace. He knew that had to be real in his life and in his heart. He says, these things are not going to come near your habitation. You made the Lord your habitation. Now look, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, is an important phrase. For they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under your feet. So he says, look, you see all this natural phenomenon. You see terrorism. You see war. You see plague. You see the earth shaking. He said, but there's another world. You understand, it's not just you're going to be safe just because none of those things ever are going to come into your world. You're going to be safe because he's going to give his angels charge over thee. You want to read a great book on angels, read Billy Graham's book, Angels, Angels, Angels. He says in the beginning, the reason I wrote the book is because everybody talks about the devil, devil, devil. Everybody talks about demons, demons, demons. You know, all these Christians trying to say they're demon-possessed when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said there's over 327 references to God's holy angels in the Bible. And he just gives a remarkable picture of these angels that are all around us and have charge over us. It says, the ones who watch over us, our guardian angels, do always behold the face of our Father who's in heaven. They watch over us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that, well, I'll read it, my computer notes here. When we go to heaven, it says, You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels. That the number of angels in heaven, God's holy angels that had not rebelled, they are innumerable. They're more than can be counted. Now you figure one angel slaughtered 185 Assyrians in one night. The number of angels are innumerable, it says. It tells us in Psalm 103 that they excel in strength. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, well, I'll read that to him, that they're appointed unto you and I as the heirs of salvation, that's their job. It says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are called the heirs of salvation? And it tells us in Psalm 34, verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. So this is what we do know about angels. We know they're innumerable. You can't count them. There's too many of them. We know they excel in strength. We know that they're sent forth to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, that's you and I. And we know the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. There's a remarkable picture that's given to us. We don't know their names. You know, in the Apocrypha, there's Raphael, there's seven different angels that are named. We don't know that. The Bible names two of them, Mike and Gabe. Lucifer's not an angel. He's a cherub. It's a different form. God's holy angels. There's Michael the archangel. There's only one archangel. There's always a definite article in front of his name. The archangel, which means he's the angel of all angels. He has a specific duty over the nation of Israel. You watch what's happening on the news today. The reason this small country has survived all of the things that are going on is supernatural. Michael the archangel. Gabriel seems to be in charge of birth announcements, at least. You know, he talks with Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. You know, and then the wise men, the Magi, come. No doubt they're part of the order that Daniel founded when he was in Babylon and in Persia. And evidently part of what he heard from Gabriel is about the star that would come, that would announce the birth of Messiah. They come, they follow that star, they get there. Jesus is somewhere between 1.5 and 4 at that point. By the time they get there, it was a long journey. He wasn't in the manger, he was in the house. That's where they found the small child in Bethlehem. And Gabriel then shows up there, of course, to tell Mary she's going to conceive. So he seems to be a guy who's in charge of, you know, the birth announcements and all of that. We have their names. Lucifer is a cherub. He's the order of the cherubim. He was the one who was founded, who led worship in heaven, although all of the world's problems started with a worship leader. And not reflecting on any of ours, I'm just saying, you know. But he's a cherub. He's a different order. So angels that are around us. I saw one when I was little for a long time, just stared at him. People have come up to me, and feel free to do that, and said, "We saw an angel behind you in church." That always makes me feel good. And I have to ask, look, was he big and beautiful and friendly, or was he mean or something over my head? You know, just only kidding. But they're around us. They're around our kids. We've heard stories from kids about seeing these angels as they were running afraid at night through the park or somewhere and look up and see these angels over them. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. One of the men in our church, when he was deathly ill, told me he looked up and he saw these two beings. They were like beings of light. He said they didn't have wings. He said, "All I could say is they were pure beyond any word we have to describe pure. They were friendly beyond any word we have to describe friendly. There was no guile." He said, "I can't." And he said, "I must have looked at them for 20 minutes and they were just standing over my bed looking down at me." And he said, "They were kind of clothed in light." He said, "I can't describe." And within 4 hours, he was better. So we've heard testimony, you know. They're there. They're around. I'm glad. I am glad, especially with grandkids. I'm glad somebody other than us is watching over them and the world they're living in. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee." Now, "in all thy ways" is very important. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread upon the lion." Now, it's very interesting because this is a verse that Satan comes to Jesus with in the temptation in the wilderness. And very interesting, by the way, Satan knows the scripture. He quotes the word of God to the word of God. Remarkable there in Matthew, when he quotes it, he quotes from the Septuagint. Because when he says to Jesus there, he says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest..." Satan says, "at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." That's the translation of Septuagint. What he does, though, you know, he always adds and subtracts from the word. He says to Jesus, "He shall give his angels charge over thee." And he doesn't say, "to keep thee in all thy ways." He says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He edits out the part, "to keep thee in all thy ways." Because there are ways that God has prescribed for us. You have a way. Paul says, "if by any means I might finish my course." God, you know, we have his word. There are ways that he wants us to walk in. They are for us. You know, in Psalm 103, when we get there, it's interesting. It says, "He made known his works unto the children of Israel, but he made known his ways to Moses." Children of Israel saw the miracles. Moses knew something of God himself, his ways. And he has those for us in all thy ways. Satan loves to omit that. Satan loves to get us to be presumptuous with the word, and we're not living in the word. We're not walking in the word. We're not in the way we should. And then we think we can presume on the word. Remember, Jesus answered him and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." We love to take scriptures out of context sometime and apply them where they don't apply. Very interesting. The enemy must hate this psalm because of all of the security it promises to God's children. He always quotes the Bible, but he always misquotes or misapplies the Bible. Understand that about him. He says here, he's given his angels charge. When you think of Peter, how the angel came and got him out of prison. You think how Paul saying he was standing in the storm and he said, "Don't worry, we're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be okay. The angel of the Lord stood by me and spoke to me." This and that. You know, you think of the angels that come in the Old Testament. Those who took Lot out of Sodom and so forth, all through the Bible. Very active ministry. He says here, they're watching over you. They're assigned to you. You know, the last time I was in Israel, Josh and I, it was very interesting. We got there, we're walking up the gangplank, and because we were doing something with Joel Rosenberg, and there was a possible threat, and we walked up the top, and there's a guy standing there, Joe Foch, Josh Foch. He said, let me see your passports. We showed him passports. He took our passports. He said, come with me. Unlocks this elevator, takes us in. We're like, I've been to Israel 20 times, never happened before. You know, zoom down in the elevator, takes us out on the runway. There's a black Mercedes there. He says, get in. So we get in. Then they drive us around to this waiting area, and it's cheese and nuts. I'm happy now. There's coffee. There's juice. There's all these snacks. And we just sit there, and they come back with our suitcases to the room, passports stamped, take us back out. Then there's a guy in a driving a black van to drive us to the hotel, and his name was Moisha. I said, Moses. I said, it's interesting. I said, you know, they don't know. He said, I know. I heard that before. He said, my family's been living in Jerusalem for 13 generations. He said, when Suleiman was here, my family was here in Jerusalem. And he said, I have 13 generations buried on the Mount of Olives. He said, I know who you are. He said, we know who you are. We know who your church is. We know you've been here 20 times. We know you love our country. He said, I never thought I'd get to meet you. So me and Moisha are friends now. Now then we get to the hotel, and everywhere we went, there was guys with earpieces and suits all around us. I can't tell you their names, but they were just everywhere we went. They watched us, car in front of us with a bunch of them, car behind us with a bunch of them. Kind of cool. But it ain't nothing like having angels around you everywhere you go. They might have got us through the airport quicker, but the angels were holding the plane up all the way across the Atlantic to get us there, you know. He's given his angels charge over us. Just imagine what it's going to be like to get to heaven and find out. Have some angel saying, man, am I glad that's over. I'm glad you're here. I need a day off. Some of us, you know, are going to have bald angels when we get there. Made all their hair fall out. Interesting, he says in verse 13, thou shalt tread upon, and these, they speak of something natural, but these are all idioms of the darker, you know, forces of evil. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the poisonous, the venomous snake, the young lion, the dragon shalt thou trample under your feet. And in verse 14, now the Lord speaks. He begins to speak, and it's just remarkable. Listen. He says, because he hath, ladies, you can put she hath in there, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I will set him on high. The idea is in a position of, you know, the completely defensible, in a high position, because he hath known my name. He's known me. Not only that, he does something very interesting. He says, because he hath set his love upon me, he says, I'm going to deliver him. Not just the angels. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him and delivers them. He said, no, I'm involved in this one. You know, angels are okay, but that's my kid. And because he loves me, I'm taking care of him. Now we're way up above special forces or anybody else. This is like special forces. He says, because he's loved me. It's not the normal word for love in the Old Testament. This word is only used 11 times, and it has the idea of to cling to cleave to be devoted to be passionately involved in. He's saying, because he's loved me, he's devoted to me. There's something heartfelt in this. He's decided to cling to me, to cleave to me. He's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He understands everything else. And, you know, earth stinks. Somebody made that bumper sticker for me, by the way. Earth stinks. Thank you. Appreciate it. Earth stinks. This is earth. We get confused. This ain't heaven. It could say that. Earth stinks. This ain't heaven. That kind of fulfills the whole idea there. But he says, but people on that pilgrimage going through this world understand this is not their permanent home. And there are those there. The Lord says, you know what? They love me of all the security, of all of the things that, that life could offer, of all of the things that might say, try me, I'll fulfill you. And we tried a lot of those things before we got saved, didn't we? He says, there are those that are now, they're devoted to me. They cling to me. They've come to the place where they love me. They ain't perfect. They ain't sinless. But they're devoted to me. I'm growing them. I'm changing them. I'm disciplining them. I'm conforming them in the image of my son. But they're devoted to me. And because they have loved me, he breaks in and all of this. And he says, therefore, I'm going to deliver him. I will set him on high like a fortress. I'm going to put him in a place that's defensible because he's known my name. And his name is like ointment poured forth. Look, the Jew didn't know his name. Yahweh, YHVH, they couldn't even pronounce it. We've known his name. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. The sense in verse 15 again is because he shall call upon me in trouble. The idea is he says, I will answer him. And look what it says. I will be with him in trouble. Doesn't say I'm going to remove him out of it. Doesn't say there's not going to be trouble in this world. He says when he's in the middle of a pickle, I'm going to be there with him. Whatever it is, however painful it is, whatever it might stink, it's difficult. He says, but because he calls upon me, I'm going to be with him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. Notice this, and I will honor him. So look, you're in a terrible situation tonight. You're in a tough situation. Your heart is broken. You're afraid. You're lonely. You feel like throwing in the towel. You don't have any more strength. You want to give up. You feel like the tank is empty. You know, all of that, you know, and those are honestly places that we come to. He says this, but because we've clung to him, we've hold on to him, and there's something passionate about that, he says, I'm going to deliver him. I'm going to set him on high. He knows my name. And because he's called upon me, oh, Jesus, I will answer him. I will be with him in the trouble, whatever it is that you're in the middle of right now. And look what it says. I will deliver him and I will honor him. We're just passing through. You're not going to stay in whatever difficult situation you happen to be in right now. It's going to pass. That should be your favorite bumper sticker. It came to pass. Didn't come to stay. It came to pass. I will deliver him. I will honor him. And verse 16 is just off the charts. The King James says with long life. The Hebrew says with length of days. You know, a doctor can add days to your life, but only God can add life to your days. Okay? Doctor, he can add years to your life. Only God can add life to your years. There's something about fullness into this. And to the Jew, by the way, length of days look forward to eternity in their idiom when they thought about this. He says, with length of days will I satisfy him. King James. Hebrew, I will satiate him. Satisfies good, you eat a good meal. Satiated is you're overflowing. You know, you're running over. You're so full you can't continue. Satiated is much different than just satisfied. He says, with length of days, I will satiate him and show him. Again, it's more than just I'm going to show him something. The Hebrew is I will cause him to look upon. If you read it straight out of the Hebrew, it says, and I will cause him to look upon. And the Hebrew guys I read said, and that means with a fixed gaze. I will cause him to look upon, and that with a fixed gaze, my salvation. That amazing? In eternity, length of days, we're going to be satiated. We're going to be filled. It's going to be more than we can explain. Exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. That's satiated. And God is going to cause this to happen. He's going to cause us with a fixed gaze to look upon his salvation. I'll read it to you. We're all headed there sooner than later. John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, and lo. So the experience that John has at this minute, it can't be just behold and behold. It has to be this. And behold, and lo. He's stacking them up here. It's like, and behold is look at this, and lo is whoa. You know, I looked and whoa. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, literally with the marks of slaughter upon him, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Very interesting. The Lord is dictating. John is writing. The Lord's standing over him. He says, write the things that thou hast seen, the things which shall be, the things which shall be after these things. John's writing. It differs the book of Revelation from other books in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit inspired the writers. The quill went to the page. It wasn't just the writer was inspired. What went through the writer, through the quill, to the page is what's inspired. But here the Lord is dictating in his glory, standing over John, and John is the secretary. Jesus is dictating. He looks up and he sees him. It says, hair is like fire, like the face like the sun. His voice is like the sound of many waters. And he says, all right, John, write. And when the Lord stands over you like that and says, write, you say, yes, sir. John's writing. And through the book of Revelation, the Lord's favorite name for himself is the Lamb of God. 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus calls himself the Lamb of God. Look at him. He's standing here in glory. His face, you can't look at it. His hair is white as wool, golden breastplate, you know, his feet burning like brass. His voice is like the voice of many water, a huge sword's going out of his mouth. And he could say, you call me through this book, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No, through the book, he's the Lamb of God. And in this particular place, it's the little lamb. In this place alone, it is diminutive. It's very interesting. And he says, lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the beast, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, a little lamb, with the marks of slaughter upon him. Listen, seven horns and seven eyes is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-powerful, all-knowing little lamb with the marks of slaughter upon him, who's worthy to open up everything for everybody in regards to forgiveness and inheritance and all. And it says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. He says here, he says, I will satiate him with fullness of days, and I will cause him to look upon with a fixed gaze my salvation. Imagine what this scene is going to be like as we look there. Listen, Revelation chapter 5. Read Revelation 4 and 5. You can learn the words to the songs before we get there. Your responsibility. I told you. When we get to heaven, don't stand around going, duh, what's the next verse? Duh, what's that? No, learn. You know, don't tell anybody you went to Calvary Chapel if you're there and you don't know the words to the songs. You should know the scripture well enough to say to people around, now, where do you see this? Where do you see what happens next? Now watch this. Everybody falls down at one time. Everybody sings at one time. Everybody throws their crowns at one time. Listen, there's complete order in heavenly worship. We think worship is heavenly when there's a guy over here yelling, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, no worries. Yeah, whatever. You know, if one of the four cherubim went, amen, the rest of them would all look at him like, you know. You see heaven when God has everything the way he wants it. has everything ordered the way. There's complete order. There's complete unity. It's the most spiritual worship anybody could ever imagine. And when they look up, it says they all say at the same time, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." They all fall down. They all cast their crowns before him. You watch the scenes that take place. It's just I can't imagine. And it says, in the crowd, there's an innumerable company of angels and an innumerable company of saints. It, you know, must be going up on all sides of the Lamb. Is there's a sea of faces, innumerable, human and angel. And people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and age are there, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Just imagine, you know, I love it when sneaking here to the women's conference, you know, and there's over 2,000 ladies here in the sanctuary, to listen to them sing. It's just astounding. Because their husband is with the kids, they're free, you know, they're singing, they love Jesus for all kinds of reasons. And the praise, it feels like it's sometimes like the roof's going to go off the building. That's 2,000. Or the 2,000 men, or the best. Just imagine what it's going to be like, 1,000, 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands. There isn't anything really like a human voice. And when they're all glorified and tuned up, it's really going to be something. Imagine what it's going to be like. Right now, while we're in journey, I encourage you to dwell in the secret place of El Elyon, the Most High. Find that place alone in your heart with him, because you'll be there under the shadow of the Almighty. He'll be your refuge, your fortress, your strength. He'll keep you. Whatever human agency comes against you, whatever natural phenomenon may come your way, he's going to spread his feathers, his wings over you. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. There may be something to be afraid of in the middle of the night. There may be terrorism. There may be the destruction at noonday. There may be the pestilence that comes. There may be all of these things. But your eyes are going to behold God setting all things right, dealing with the righteous on one side and the wicked on the other. You're going to see it. It's going to come. And understand that he's given his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all of thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, you know, to bear thee up. And in the final analysis, we're going to tread on Romans chapter 16, the old serpent, the devil. It's going to be under our feet, it says in Romans 16. So know this, because we love him, and we do, we cling to him. There's an emotion involved in it. There's a passion to it. Because of that, he's going to keep us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to set us on high. He's going to be with us in trouble. He's going to deliver us. He's going to honor us. And in the final analysis, he's going to give us fullness of days in eternity. Satiate, we'll be satiated, so satisfied. A day in thy presence, you know, is more to be desired than 1,000 elsewhere. Just fullness of days, and he will cause us, and it won't take much coaxing, to look upon with a fixed gaze our salvation. What a day, huh? What a day. Let's stand. Let's pray. We'll have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. And look, as we're singing, you know, I just encourage you to do this. Pray for the person next to you. Pray for the person in front of you. Because you don't know who standing here this week thought about suicide. You don't know who standing here this week had such a terrible week that maybe they feel like a complete hypocrite right now, or they feel like God doesn't love them. Maybe they're judging God by the circumstances of their life that really stink tonight, instead of judging their circumstances by the God that loves them. We can all do that. I can do that. And just pray, you know, for that person. Lord, help that person in front of me, next to me, to dwell in that secret place with you, Lord. That even when life is terrible and is falling apart, they just would have that sense of your keeping, your strengthening. God will bless you and you bless other people that way, you know. Let's pray. Let's lift our voices in worship to this God that we love that's going to cause us to gaze upon our salvation one day. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, these things, Lord, it is your word, Lord, that is our shield and our buckler, Lord. And it is filled with promise, Lord. And you are the covenant-keeping God. And Lord, there are no doubt many here tonight that are just completely lonely, completely broken, discouraged, downhearted, Lord. Saying, Lord, all your waves, like David, all your waves and billows are going over me. How long, oh Lord, how long will this keep up? Lord, you know that. We can't look on the outward and realize what goes on in the deep part of a person, but all things are open and naked before you, Lord, with the one we have, with whom we have to do. There is nothing hid from your sight. And we ask, Lord, for the person next to us on our right, Lord, whether we know them or not, your gracious ministry, Lord, would you lead that person to that secret place, Lord, with you. The person on our left, Lord, whatever they're going through, Lord, would you be gracious to them? Would you allow them, Lord, to find you as a refuge and a fortress, Lord? Strength in time of trouble. Folk in front of us, Lord, we can see the back of someone's head, Lord. You see the heart, Lord. Would you be gracious to them? And Lord, as we lift our voices now, Lord, would this be a sweet savor before your throne, Lord? We do pray that it would be a sacrifice of praise, that in this crazy world that you describe in this psalm, that our voices rising off of Philmont Avenue, Lord, that would be a blessing to you. And this church would be characterized that, Philmont, Lord, that this would really be a mountain of brothers, as it were, here, Lord, that men would know we're your disciples by the love that we have one for another. And Lord, we put all of these things before you, and as we lift our voices in our hearts now, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord? Would you take these things, Lord, that we've looked at and spoken of and sow them deep into our being, Lord? We know you can do that. We offer you now our hearts, the sacrifice of praise, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.